1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're moving our way through this letter to the Thessalonians, and we come to a really interesting part of the letter in that it's a continuation from what he has been talking to them about regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. And he introduces us to a new set of words, a new title, the Day of the Lord. We'll be talking about that here this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, would you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I begin reading in verse number 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Father, we ask your blessing on our time in the Word today. I pray that it would indeed encourage us, that it would build us up as the Thessalonians are challenged to do. I pray that we would be that agent of ministry among our spheres of influence. We're thankful for the message of love. We are also thankful for the message of judgment, because that completes and answers the question of why it was necessary for our Lord to come. So we thank you for making us aware of our sin. And we thank you for making us aware of a Savior who would rescue us from our sin. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we've been talking for a couple of weeks about the end times. And I think it's important for me to say this, that we are talking about the end times not because of a fascination with the future that I have, or a keen interest in the fulfillment of prophecy, as amazing as that may be and as fascinating as of a study as it is. But we're actually studying this because the rapture of the church and the time known as the tribulation leading up to the Lord's second coming to this earth, those are addressed in this little letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Thessalonica. And so as we work our way through this letter, we come upon the rapture and what we will see today as the tribulation leading to the second coming of our Lord to the earth. But they're found in the normal reading of God's Word. There's a lot of discussion today regarding end time events among believers. And you may be aware that there are several different views that are put out before God's people as to an order of events. Well, let me say this at the onset of our message today. What is clearly revealed in the Scripture are three facts that virtually all true Christians agree on regarding the end times. Those three facts are these. Number one, there will be a translation for believers from mortality to immortality. In other words, this flesh has to put on something that will last for eternity. Anybody in here have that kind of flesh? Yeah, we feel that aging process we become more and more aware of as time goes on. There will be a translation, there will be a change from mortality to immortality. Number two, there is coming a time of great tribulation such as this world has never, ever seen and will never see again. No matter how bad it has been on this earth, it is nothing compared to the time of tribulation that will be seen. And then number three, there will be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. So no matter what position one takes regarding end time events, these three facts are generally agreed upon because they are spoken of so specifically in the scriptures. Any controversy usually comes in the form of questioning the order of these events. But that is not Paul's primary concern here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, his reply to the questions that come from the Thessalonians, his reply is going to give evidence to an order of events, which we believe is a pre-tribulational rapture and a premillennial 7-year tribulation. More on that in a minute. But again, he is not seeking to give an order of events. What he is seeking to do is to answer questions that have emerged and thereby comfort the believers with his answers. Answers that have been given to him by God. That is so important for us to understand. Paul is not saying, okay, I want you to put a bunch of pieces to the puzzle together. What he is doing is answering questions in hoping to comfort them that God has this all put together. The question that we've been looking at is this, because it's the question that comes from the Thessalonians. What happens at the Lord's return to believing friends and relatives who have died? That's their question. Are believing friends and relatives, those who have worshiped the Lord with us, have died, when all of this end time stuff happens, are they going to miss out? What happens to them? And Paul's answer, this is by way of review from the last 2 weeks, but here's Paul's answer. His answer is, and this is obviously a paraphrase, God has taken care of this. Rest. You trust him for salvation. Trust him with this. God has taken care of this. Before our Lord returns to the earth, he will come and he will call the church home to heaven. The believing dead will be raised first, and then the living believers. And this could happen at any moment, and all of these believers will be raised instantaneously into the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus. They will receive glorified bodies, and they will then ascend into heaven, escorted by the Lord Jesus himself. We call this the rapture of the church. It is a glorious event, and it should be anticipated greatly by all followers of our Lord. So much so, as we saw last week, it actually changes the way that we live. We should be looking forward to that time when our Lord calls us home. Thank you. We should, more than that. See, these people in Thessalonica, they believed it could be at any moment. This is why they were so concerned about those who had died. Because what's going to happen to them? Now, there was a group of people who have been preaching, you missed it. And before we sit back and say, oh, come on, I mean, didn't they understand? Well, no, they didn't have a completed revelation. They didn't have the whole story like we do. And even then, we don't live like it could happen today. Right? So slap on the wrist to all of us, not them. This glorious event should be anticipated by all followers of our Lord. So much so that it changes the way that we actually live. So we now come to our text for today, and we are met with more information regarding the end times, and we're introduced to something known as the Day of the Lord. So what is this day? Is it the same as the rapture? Is it different? Is it a specific point in time? Is it a 24-hour day? Or is it a time span? What is the day of the Lord? So to help us answer that, let's take some time this morning to learn about the event that we know as the tribulation. And what we will see is it is a time for both joy and judgment. Judgment will certainly be coming. But it is also a time for joy. So we read about this day of the Lord in verse 2. Verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, in other words, the events, the coming and the going of what is going to happen in the future here, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. In other words, Paul has spent some time talking about the end times. It's obvious he didn't go into great detail regarding the rapture. That's why the end of chapter 4 was necessary. But they have some information regarding the fact that, hey, don't worry, you haven't missed it. Of those times and seasons, brethren, the timing all of this, you really have no need for me to write to you. You know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, what else comes as a thief in the night? The rapture of the church. And so we look at these and we say, oh, well, wait a minute here. Maybe this is the exact same event. And I would propose to you that no, it is not the exact same event. The day of the Lord is referenced in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament, the idea, when the day of the Lord is used, the idea of the message is that this is an imminent thing. It could happen at any moment, and it is tragic. There are horrific events associated with the day of the Lord. And so just a couple of examples for us. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, wail. Okay, you know when the message begins with wail. This is not something to be anticipated. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And then a lengthy passage out of Zephaniah chapter 1. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Hey, let me put it on my calendar. No, this is serious stuff. And like much of prophecy, there is both a near and a far application of verses like we have up on the screen. So sometimes Day of the Lord references refer to judgments that either will or have recently been fulfilled in some sense. Amos chapter 5 is very similar to these passages that we've just looked at. There is a pending doom, a pending judgment, but there is also application to the future. Okay, that's how much of prophecy works. Sometimes these passages refer to events that will take place towards the end of the earth. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 5. Look far into the future when God will do this great work. Okay, so the point being is in the Old Testament, there is a message of an imminence. This can happen at any moment, and it is tragic. Either the events that are happening shortly or in the future, they will come quickly and they will come without warning. And this is a very, very serious thing to pay attention to. In the New Testament, we have this day of the Lord referred to as the day of wrath, the day of visitation, the great day of God Almighty. And in the New Testament, as the day of the Lord is used, it references a future fulfillment. Again, that future could be immediate when God's wrath is poured out specifically on unbelieving Israel, but consequently on an unbelieving world. All right, so there is a focus that is shifted in the New Testament where this day of wrath is poured out on unbelieving Israel. Now, God is not done with Israel. Again, this is a whole nother message. But God is still at work. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Revelation chapter 16. Both of these great passages of Scripture talking about the fact that God is going to deal specifically with this nation of Israel in the end times. He's not done. The church doesn't become Israel. How do we know that? Because what happens prior to the tribulation, which we've already discussed? The church is taken away. And so there is a focus on the nation of Israel after the rapture of the church. So used in Scripture, this day of the Lord, it usually identifies a period of time in which God's judgment is clear and God's majesty is magnified. It's longer than a 24-hour period of time. We use it when we say, in that day. Remember when we use the phrase, back in the day, are we referring to a 24-hour period of time? No, we're referring to a time span. Okay, so we understand the use of the word day in these instances. Longer than a 24-hour day, it represents a span of time in which God intervenes in human history to accomplish His very specific purposes. Let me say that again. The day of the Lord identifies a period of time in which God's judgment is clear and God's majesty is magnified. It represents a span of time in which God intervenes in human history to accomplish His specific purposes. So, because of where we find it in 1 Thessalonians, and because of the events surrounding it, it appears that the day of the Lord begins along with or shortly thereafter, the rapture of the church. It's a separate event. It's a specific event. But like the rapture, the beginning of the day of the Lord, while it can't be pinpointed, it also comes upon this world as a thief in the night. I'm going to give you a timeline, an event line here in just a moment to help put all this together with what I just said. The Bible describes the days following the rapture of the church in a very frightening way, a very horrific way. I am glad that I will not be here for that time. And while I read about all of the horrific events that take place during the time of tribulation, it is not necessarily those events that I take comfort in, the escaping of those events that I take comfort in. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? This is what brings me great comfort. I am so glad I will not be here during the time of tribulation for this reason. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Okay, what's going on right there? Right now, as you and I sit here in this room, what we have here is a little window into the spiritual, the warfare that is taking place. Right now, as you and I sit here in this room, prior to the rapture, so certainly prior to the tribulation, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is the restraint of evil. We look at our world and say, oh, evil abounds. No, evil does not abound. Not like it could. Because there is a restrainer. And that restrainer is the Holy Spirit of God. The third person of the deity. Our triune Godhead. He is the strainer. In verses 8 and 9... we learn that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit holds back the lawless one, the Antichrist, so that the Antichrist cannot be revealed before God wills it. Antichrist does not come onto the scene because he chooses to. Antichrist comes onto the scene because God says the time is here. Because the Antichrist is not God, though he will someday sit in the temple and pretend to be. But he is not. And so verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. When? When the restrainer is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. This is at the end time and end times, with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation speaks of this. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. But again, he will not be released to work his devastating, tyrannical rule until the Holy Spirit's restraint is lifted. I am glad that I won't be here during the tribulation to experience that. You think temptation's strong now. So with the church removed from the picture, they've been raptured, and the role of the Holy Spirit changed, the day of the Lord is introduced as a span of time when God's end time purposes come to pass. We're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the day of the Lord. Again, I don't believe that we can pinpoint exactly when this day of the Lord begins. I believe we can pinpoint when it ends. We'll get to that. But does it begin right, you know, simultaneously, immediately following the rapture, or shortly thereafter? I think the best answer for us is yes. And so God's end time purposes come to pass. So I'm going to put up a little bit more detailed of a timeline than we looked at last week. I don't know how much of that you can read. But we do have on the right-hand side of the screen the church age. That's what we're in. And this is not my timeline, so I've added some notes to it. And you'll notice here the circle to your left, the circle that says up there that Christ descends. And there's an arrow on one side that is pointing up to Christ descending. Christ descends to in the clouds at the rapture. And then on the other side, you see the arrow pointing down to the earth, the timeline representing the earth. That is the second coming. We know the second coming takes place after the time of tribulation. So the rapture takes place in the air. The revelation of Jesus coming down to the earth takes place at his second coming following the tribulation. Now, some of you asked about Old Testament saints and tribulational saints. That is here in this timeline. On the one hand, we think, okay, well, maybe the Old Testament saints are raptured with the church, but at the same time, God has specific plans and purposes for Israel. And so according to some of those passages that I have listed up there, there is indication that they will be, those Old Testament believers would be resurrected and glorified with the tribulation saints who die at the end of the tribulation. Again, probably better to study that out and have a whole nother topic that we look at there so that we're not sidetracked. But this gives a basic overview. Now, notice what I want you to notice is what is in red up on top, because I want you to see what is taking place during the tribulation. While the tribulation is taking place on earth, which we'll get to in a moment, there are events taking place in heaven, because remember, the church is there. The church has been resurrected. The church has been glorified. And so what is taking place? What's taking place are two specific events known as the judgment seat of Christ, where believers are not judged and in danger of losing salvation. That has already been attained and is settled for all of eternity. Praise God for that. What we learn of is rewards, crowns earned for our Lord while here on earth. And we also learn of crowns lost during our time on earth. There is a judgment seat of Christ for the church. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what an amazing event that is as we look at those, at it described in the Bible, and that time of rejoicing and that time of celebration, all focused around the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So praise Him for being the sacrificial Lamb for us, and He is actually planning this day of marriage supper feast. So praise Him for that. He's even got that taken care of. God is in control of all of this. That's what's happening in heaven for 7 years. Now, what is taking place on earth? Earth is a different story. The Antichrist will come in power and sign a peace covenant with Israel. Approximately 3.5 years into that treaty, Antichrist will break his promise with Israel, and he will declare outright world war on Israel. He will, as the Bible describes, Jesus describes, as well as in the book of Daniel, he will commit the abomination of desolation, setting up an image of himself. We read about it here in 2 Thessalonians, setting up an image of himself to be worshipped in the Jerusalem temple. Wars, famines, plagues, natural disasters all poured out on this earth against sin and evil and wickedness. If you take the time to read through the book of Revelation, you read about the four horsemen and the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. Those are all taking place during the latter half of the tribulation. And near the end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist launches a final attack on Israel, and that culminates in what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. The day of the Lord ends with Jesus' physical return to the earth, his second coming, to destroy the Antichrist and his armies, to bind Satan, and to sentence Satan to the abyss for 1,000 years. Amen. What a time of victory. As the day of the Lord culminates, we had all of this suffering, all of this judgment, all of this chaos. That's really what the day of the Lord means, the age of chaos. And what happens? At the end of the time of chaos, there is great joy because the millennial reign of Jesus is established, where Jesus sets up his reign here on earth. Now, again, there's people spend months and months looking at that timeline right there and all of the Bible references to it. The significant truth that I want us to walk away with is this, is that the day of the Lord, which first inflicts terrible judgments, ends with an extended period of blessing on Israel, which will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. So based on Old Testament revelation and then New Testament application, that's what's happening here in Thessalonians. So you have Old Testament revelation and some New Testament application. This day of the Lord is a time of terrible judgment that culminates in the second coming of Christ and is followed by a time of very, very special divine joy and blessing to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And so even in the worst events here on earth, our God still has a plan of joy and fulfillment in mind. So Jeb read about sufferings earlier, and we think of sufferings out of Romans chapter 5 about the things that we face here on earth. Church, we will miss the tribulational suffering, but know this, that for even those who are here, there is relief. In God's plan, there is joy, even through suffering. Even through suffering. And so in effect, Paul is saying that the time of the rapture can't be determined any more than the time of the beginning of the day of the Lord. But Thessalonians, this is no concern to us as believers, because our appointment is not to wrath, verse 9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus. So our appointment, your appointment, Thessalonians, is not the wrath of the day of the Lord, but rather the salvation which is ours in Christ. And so he ends this paragraph like he ended the previous. Chapter 4, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. And even when talking about the day of the Lord, chapter 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. If they had to go through this time of tribulation, there would be little comfort. because of the horrific judgment that will fall on this earth during the age of chaos, the time of tribulation. He says, comfort. He says, build up. And keep letting the fact that God has a detailed plan encourage you and give you hope. Now, some of you, not all of you, but some of you are thinking through a pre-tribulational view. Okay? Some of you care about those events in the timeline. Let me give this to you. John Walvoord from Dallas Theological Seminary, now with the Lord, he says this. Nowhere in 1 Thessalonians 4 or 5 is the rapture specifically placed after the tribulation. That would be the post-tribulational view. Nor as occurring at the climax of the judgments which are brought on the world at the time of the day of the Lord. That would be the pre-wrath view. He says, on the contrary, the Thessalonians are assured that their appointment is not a day of wrath, but a day of salvation, a concept easily harmonized with the pre-tribulational interpretation. What is he? I was talking to a man yesterday about this conversation, and he made a great point. What is Walvoord saying? He's saying what this man said to me yesterday, that the early church was encouraged, the early church was comforted by the fact that they were looking for the Lord. They were not looking for the Antichrist. Their focus was on the work that God would do. God has a plan. And God's plan is to rapture his church. And so we do not sit around looking for the Antichrist. Well, maybe it's him, and maybe it's him, and maybe it's her. We don't sit around looking for the Antichrist. We don't spend our time waiting for evil to fall on us. No. The comfort, the encouragement, the edification comes from this message. That God, in his love, has a plan for the church. And his plan is for the church to be absent from the tribulation. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Why bring pre-tribulationalism into this? That title, that school of thought? Why? Because it is the pre-tribulational view that affirms the Bible's teaching that the rapture is imminent. That at any moment, our Lord could return in the air and the church could be gone. It is the pre-tribulational view that acknowledges the difference between Israel and the church. Israel, which will go through the tribulation and actually be a major player during the tribulation, and the church, which will be gone for the tribulation. It is the pre-tribulational view that keeps this message encouraging to the Thessalonians, and it's the pre-tribulational view that should make this all very encouraging to us. There are many who cry out, peace and safety. We just read about that. There are many who are already doing it. Looking out for their own efforts, their own plans, their own success. They pride themselves in their own secure lifestyles. Everything's good, just leave well enough alone. And this one world government under the Antichrist will promise to protect all of that. But when their tranquility seems to be most enjoyed, Satan will once again fail to deliver what he has promised. For darkness and destruction will come upon them suddenly. But for those of us who are in the light, we need not fear missing our Lord's return. Our call to resurrection and glory is sure. We are to be watchful. We'll be spending time with verse 8 next week. Let us who are of the day, of the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That'll be our text for next week. We have a calling, brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility while we are here. We are to be watchful, not living in fear, not living in uncertainty, but living in great hope. Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us to salvation. And so as we live our lives this week, we are to encourage and we are to edify one another with these truths. Our Lord is coming. And he's coming in the air to rapture his church. And our Lord is coming again to set foot on this earth. Not as a baby in a stable, but as the reigning king to crush his enemies. And as we gather around the table this morning, we are to remember that the faith, the love, and the hope that we are called to is ours, all because our Savior died for us. All because our Savior was raised for us, and all because our Savior is coming again for us. Today, as we gather around the table, remember him. Remember that he's coming again. Father, I thank you for this time in the Word. I thank you for the message given to the Thessalonians. Hard stuff. Hard stuff to wrap our heads around. I'm sure it was for them as well. But God, in the end, what we do is we trust you. We trust you that that time of judgment here on earth will not be part of our future. Oh, it will be part of the future of those who refuse to trust you, who do not trust you, who do not walk with you, who are not saved. But for those who have been gloriously saved by grace, God, you protect the church from that time of tribulation. Help us, I pray, to walk in trust. And I pray that we would be able to use these things to encourage, to build up one another. This week, when suffering comes, God, I pray that we would point to the end. We would remind one another that you've got this. You've got a plan. You are sure to save. The mercy that we experience is deep. We thank you and praise you for how you've communicated to us through the Word, through the power of the Spirit. And I pray that we would remember you well in this time of communion. In Jesus' name.